This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, February 23rd, 2022. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air on the memorial of St. Polycarp, Bishop and Martyr. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning across the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app. Once again, on Wednesdays, we're encouraged to go to Joseph, to pray to St. Joseph and invoke his powerful intercession. I want to bring in our news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, the world is watching the events that are going on in eastern Ukraine. What is the latest?
Well, the U.S. continues to send arms, supplies in terms of anti-tank missiles and the like into Ukraine as well. The president promising no troops will be sent there. We are imposing sanctions following up on some European allies doing that yesterday, late in the afternoon or mid-afternoon Central Time. President Biden announced there'd be sanctions against certain banks and certain individuals doing business in Russia as well. NATO says Russia is still planning a full-scale attack on the capital, Kyiv, warns of a real risk of full-blown war in Europe, with everyone positioned from the Russians around that country on three sides right now. So we continue to monitor that, as does Pope Francis, again calling for a day of prayer and fasting this Ash Wednesday.
Absolutely. And we'll have much more with that coming up later with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Norona. Yesterday, the Ukrainian foreign minister, Dmytro Kubela, was in Washington, and he told Fox News why he believes that America should support Ukraine.
We did something which to strengthen world security, something that was in the interests of the United States back in 1994. It's time for America to stick to its promise and pay back and make a contribution to our security. Second, if Putin succeeds in Ukraine, this will send a message across the entire world that the West is incapable of defending what it stands for, its principles and its interests. And other players in other parts of the world will challenge the United States based on them.
Well, there you have it, Glenn, a perspective from the Ukrainian point of view. They feel that they gave up a lot back in the early 90s when they gave up their nukes at the request of the U.S. and Russia at the time.
Yeah, that's right, John. They're not a member of NATO, but we did have an agreement in 1994, not long after the breakup of the Soviet Union, as we were worried many of the former Soviet republics had access to a lot of Soviet nuclear capability. And the U.S. and Britain and Russia all convinced Ukraine to return those nukes to Russia for safekeeping and dismantling in exchange for protection or non-aggression against the country as well. And, of course, the moves that Putin has taken both in 2014 with Crimea and now in eastern Ukraine break that promise.
And we'll continue to keep an eye on this situation that is continuing to develop and can change every hour. Thanks, Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin our show in every day here in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, and we especially continue to pray for peace in Ukraine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, can you believe that Lent begins just 1 week from today with Ash Wednesday coming up on March 2nd? Well, here at Relevant Radio, you can take your Lent to the next level with Father Rocky's Lenten Lessons on Demand, free to you every day. Because you loved last year's in-depth walkthrough of the Mass, we produced even more new exclusive video content every day to enrich your passion for the Holy Mass. This premium edition video series goes even deeper behind the scenes from the moment you enter a chapel to the final blessing. From Ash Wednesday to Easter morning, illuminate your Lent with daily insights that you can only find right in your inbox. Sign up for Father Rocky's new and improved Lenten Lessons on the Mass. Do it today at relevantradio.com/Lent. Get ready to learn the Mass, live the Mass, and love the Mass more than ever before. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Revelation 3:20. Our Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to hear his voice. He knocks on the door of our hearts, inviting us to sup with him, that is, to eat his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist. Christ desires a close intimacy with every one of us. Do we really take advantage of this gift of love, of his true presence, substantially present in the sacred host under the appearances of bread and wine in the most holy Eucharist? Let's start today by opening the door of our hearts and letting our Lord Jesus feed us with the bread of life, the Holy Eucharist. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you.
She's really pouring on the pace now. Can she be clean? Not quite. Oh, no, she's lost it as well. Tobit's the leader, has gone down. She's gone down and she's totally lost control. Oh, my goodness me. Oh, the snow dragon bites and bites the leader. And with that, Tobit's Olympic dream has been broken in half.
The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. The Olympics and sports in general are all about failure. The vast majority of athletes who go to the Olympics will not win a medal at all, much less a gold medal. Many of those who do win a gold medal in one event will also fall short in others. Recent Winter Olympic Games in Beijing 2022 was not what American alpine skiing star Michaela Schifrin expected. The 26-year-old two-time Olympic gold medalist and 73-time World Cup winner didn't even finish her slalom race in three of the five races in which she entered, as heard on NBC Sports.
Schifrin, in her words, said, "I will never get over that. I've never gotten over anything." But she also said, "I can't dwell on it." Here she goes. The important first run of the slalom to set the tone.
You have got to be kidding me.
Shocker right off the bat. Didn't even get into the course.
I can't think of a time that Michaela Schifrin has skied out in back-to-back races in the 11 years that she's been on the World Cup.
It's unimaginable.
For more is world-class athlete and coach Rebecca DeSalt to talk about how we can handle failure in everyday life. Rebecca is a former American cross-country skier. She's a world champion who participated in the 2006 Winter Olympics in Torino, Italy, and was the 2010 world champion in the Winter Triathlon. Rebecca started FitCatholicMom.com to help heal Catholic families, starting with the moms. She's a mom herself of six children and, of course, a wife. Good morning, Rebecca. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It's great to be with you once again.
Oh, man. Thanks so much for having me back. Yep. It's been an exciting last couple of weeks watching the Olympics, and so glad to get on here and wrap up some of our thoughts on this together.
Absolutely. Well, Rebecca, what goes through your mind when you hear the disappointment and the failure of American two-time gold medal skier Michaela Schifrin? It was a very difficult, very tough Beijing Olympics for her.
Yeah, I empathize because we can be so on it and just rise to so many occasions, but when you're not on it, it's hard to even be yourself out there. And I I've been that person, so I know the pain of not meeting your own expectations, firstly, never mind the rest of the world's expectations. But it's going to be painful. It's going to sting for her for a long time. But if she's truly a strong and well-rounded athlete, she's going to find opportunity to come out of that and have learned a lot from it. So it really isn't going to define her. I mean, you said at the top of the hour, you know, what her accolades are. And it's not, we're not going to put her failures at the top of that list. They're going to get buried at the bottom. And it's just part of life that we fail at things.
Absolutely. In fact, it was impressive that she actually said, you can fail and not be a failure. It doesn't sound like somebody who's ever going to quit. So I think that that's the attitude of a champion, which she is. And even though she had a tough time in Beijing, I'm sure she'll be back.
Absolutely. I mean, everyone goes to the games knowing there's risk of, I guess we'll call it failure. Certainly when I coach people, I say there's winners and there's learners. You don't lose, you learn. When you win, you think, wow, I did it all great today. I put it all together, praise the Lord. But when you lose, you actually learn. And if that's your mindset, then you're analytical and you think, I can come back better. Like if I could do it that well, I can do it better than that. There's so much material there for our growth if we're willing to enter that school of moral excellence and really see what we can make of our future. It's not a, we don't want to stamp ourselves with failure. I am a failure. We don't want that. But I am a learner and I am a grower and I'm a doer. And so watch me rise. I mean, so we really have to have the mindset of a champion, and a champion does not define themselves by their lowest moment.
Absolutely. And perhaps lesser athletes might feel like, what is the point? Here I'm training all those thousands of hours and going through all the hardship, and you get injured or you lose a big competition. There's a lot that any athlete can learn from those disappointments, from coming up short.
Yeah. Absolutely. And it just happens across the board and throughout life. And I felt it most acutely in 2010 when the Olympic team didn't name me to represent them in Vancouver. And I knew that was a possibility. So I just had a super strong plan B that I was really excited about. And I went and won the world championship in winter triathlon. I had two boys at the time. They didn't want to take a woman who was older. I was maybe 30 at the most. Math under pressure is maybe not my strong suit, but they didn't want to take an older athlete to Vancouver. And so they cut me out of that list. This is the sort of thing we deal with as athletes. You're always going to have the influx of politics, of coaches, discretion, of all sorts of things, even though we'd like to think the criteria is super objective, but it's knowing what plan A can be, but having, you know, plan B, plan C, all the things in line, so that you're still leveraging your fitness, your potential, your goals are well-rounded. We don't want to pigeonhole ourselves into it's this way or no way. Athletes can get like that. I've seen that undo several athletes.
Rebecca, can you talk about how failure is essential to the life of any athlete? I mean, it is impossible to win every race, to win every competition. You have to learn how to deal with failure.
You absolutely have to. And I just think that there is nothing such as pure failure. When we're looking at, from the outside, at the different Olympic performances, because that's kind of our focus here, you know, we're looking at, oh, they didn't medal, or they didn't finish the race, or they didn't. There's so much else that goes on for us as athletes. Were we the top American? Were we closer in time to the winner? Did we have the fastest leg of the day in the relay? Did we have, you know, show prowess in sprint and distance? Did we land a more difficult trick than we ever, ever have in our entire lives, even if, say, we crashed out later in the run? But there's always some victory amidst failure. I guess it was Edison, forgive my lack of knowledge, but how many times it took him to invent the light bulb. A lot of those gave him little bits of victory, though, even though in the grand scheme they were failures until or unless he had invented the light bulb. But lots of little victories sewn in there with failure. So we want to be clear that there's always something to be gained. It's kind of like in life. Man, we mess up left and right, but this is part of our sanctification. this is part of our growth. This is part of our repenting and coming back to Christ and saying, I'm ready to try again. I'm ready to get back in the saddle. And so we have to deal with it. We have to deal with it spiritually, mentally, emotionally. Life is not kind. It really isn't. And I'm learning these hard lessons as a 41-year-old. It's not kind, and you've got a lot of factors to deal with. So having a champion mindset and having an athletic approach to life lets you really compete with the best of what you have and really go back home and hone in what is still weak in you. Really, really train up your weaknesses and race your strengths.
We're joined this morning by Rebecca DeSalt, American 2006 Winter Olympics cross-country skier, a world champion, and the founder of FitCatholicMom.com. Rebecca, can you talk about how failure in sports is a metaphor for failure, not only in everyday life, but also in the spiritual life?
Yeah, I think we just need to accept that without failure, we cannot grow, and we might assume that we have done things well enough. We don't want to, be presumptive and think that we are worthy. We want to consider ourselves from a state of humility in that failure would cause growth, and that we have a next higher level, and we have more potential, and we're still being polished in this life. But you know, the polishing process comes with a lot of abrasion, a lot of being sanded down. And this is life, just dealing with what failure gives us. It's usually we can springboard off those if we have that mindset that from this, I'm going to learn how to do better. And we come back stronger. So there's so much crossover between sport and life. It's beautiful. And I think it's worth highlighting, too, for all these Olympians who would come away maybe with a sense of failure or just goals not met, we have to fall back on the Olympic creed. Really, the principle under which it was put together was just not that we win, but that we take part. Not that we conquer, but that we fight well. How did they fight? How did they show up? How did they show up in community and on their teams and in their sport? And did they get to experience the peace and the brotherhood and the camaraderie? There's so much there, despite they may have had a, quote, failure in a race or two or three. But there's a lot of other levels and dynamics happening.
Rebecca, how important is it to be able to handle the failure, to be able to make peace with knowing that it's just a temporary situation and you can always come back and perhaps come back stronger?
You really have no other choice unless you want it to be your undoing. I had an extremely talented teammate once. He, for whatever reason, didn't get named to the Olympic team, and he took to drinking. And watching Rob undo himself in that way, when he was the most talented male cross-country skier I'd probably ever skied with, was extremely hard. He let that failure define him. So I don't know that we make peace with failure. It's not about just saying, okay, I'm a failure. I'm at peace with that. Again, that's a stamp or a label. We want to grow from that and say, you know what, I got to take a different or more dynamic approach, and I'm going to cause growth from this. So it's kind of like, well, the water won't flow this way, so let's just redirect. It's still going to find its way downhill. Like let's crack open some new opportunity. Let's redirect those energies and efforts so that success is on the horizon. And we're going to get shut down a lot in life. There are going to be people who don't believe in us, people who don't support us, people who don't, want our good. And that's a chance to redirect. And I've had this happen when buying property a couple of times, been in that closing home stretch and had the weirdest unraveling of these opportunities. But this all saved us up for where we are now. And we can see God's providence so much in where we landed and all the opportunities. But three times I would have been like, that was a disastrous failure. What on earth happened? But God was saving us from what would have been less than complete according to his will.
It's important to keep things in perspective. It's been said that a saint is nothing more than a sinner that kept on trying. How has your faith been a key factor in your journey, not only as an athlete, but as a wife and mom?
Oh, man, I don't know where I'd be without the faith, honestly. It is the only thing that keeps the perspective on point, because life is just that raw and it's just that real. Stuff is always happening. And it's easier to fail. It's easier to get stuck in failure, to have the ramifications of that mindset and even the habits which set in according to that. And it's easier to just get stuck and wallow. That is to rise and grow. So the faith is always causing us to strive. We didn't get any consolation this morning of a printed out receipt. Like, congratulations, John, you're 97% sanctified, you know, almost there. We don't get that, feedback. So we've got to keep striving. We've got to keep on the climb. We've got to keep searching for the big view. And, you know, it should be thrilling. It should be really thrilling. And when we feel like one route is thwarted, we just got to find another route and stay on the faith. Because that's our antidote for anything that drags us down, especially resentment, regret, failure, lack of whatever we need to be at our best. Because God really sees greatness in us. He doesn't see just, you know, misery and failure, which it's easy to get into that space. It's really easy in this lifetime. So it's harder to be a saint, to be a champion in whatever we're doing.
Amen. And you, of course, know what it's like to be a champion. And in sports, as in life, you never, ever, ever quit. You stay in the game. Rebecca, thank you so much for being with us this morning. So much appreciate your insights and your spiritual perspective.
Absolutely. Thanks so much for the time. It's great to always chat with you.
Thank you, Rebecca. Rebecca DeSalt, American 2006 Winter Olympics cross-country skier and a world champion and a founder of FitCatholicMom.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our Rome correspondent Ashley Nerona will have the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. So stay with us. There's much more to come. We're just warming up here on Morning Air after this short timeout.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Una mattina mi sono alzato, oh bella ciao, bella ciao, bella ciao, 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 una mattina.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Now it's time to bring Rome to home, as we do every single Wednesday morning at this time. For the latest news from the Vatican, we go live this morning to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. And of course, you can read much more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Always great to be with you once again from Bella Roma.
Hey, John. Buongiorno to you. And I hope all is well over there in chilly Chicago, but happy to be with you today.
Well, thanks, Ashley. And of course, we are thinking and praying about the grave situation that's going on in Ukraine. And of course, this is on the mind of the Holy Father, Pope Francis, announcing next Wednesday, March 2nd, Ash Wednesday, as a day of prayer and fasting for Ukraine. Ashley, what are some of the highlights of the Holy Father's very important Wednesday audience this morning?
You know, John, on the topic of Ukraine, he said that the situation has caused him great personal pain. And of course, despite the fact that the diplomatic efforts over the last week have not seemed to play out, he said many people throughout the world are feeling the anguish and pain. So he felt the need to call the world to this special day of prayer, as you mentioned, John, on this coming Ash Wednesday on the 2nd of March. And his catechesis today, the Pope's catechesis, of course, with a new theme. Last week, we closed up the cycle of catechesis on Saint Joseph, and now begins a new one. And today he spoke specifically about the value of the elderly. Just recently, I reported on the World Day of Grandparents and the Elderly, which is coming up in July. And so with all that in mind, he reflected on the meaning and the value of old age today. Now, Pope Francis stressed the need for what he called an intergenerational alliance. This friendship amongst different generations. He said that the concept of that comes from scripture. And he pointed to the prophet Joel and the idea that elderly can give dreams and then the young can carry them forward. Pope Francis today, he used an analogy of a tree. He said that the elderly with their history, they are like the roots and the young are like the flowers and the fruits. But if the roots do not have the sap from the flower and the fruits, they can't flourish. So it's that idea of cooperation, working together amongst the generations. He said that in modern society, the elderly can often be seen as a burden and they risk being discarded. He pointed out the tragedy that during these last couple of years, many people were forced to die alone. And that in the 20th century, there's a dominant image that youth is worthy, but that old age, which brings frailty and decay and disability, should be disregarded. He said that the faithful need to remember that being old is just as important and beautiful as being young. And that alliance between generations that I mentioned, well, this restores all ages of life to what he called a human level. So he encouraged all to seek out the elderly, to seek out their gifts, to recognize them, and to show some thought and imagination and creativity to create projects to help the elderly live fully, John.
It's a beautiful message, and obviously the Holy Father has a heart and understands the importance of the elderly, which I think in this day and age have been often forgotten, especially over the last couple of years with so many challenges to our elderly brothers and sisters during the pandemic. So I think this is a very relevant message by the Holy Father.
Yes. And today the Holy Father also pointed out the reality of demographic winters, which are going on in so many developed countries where there is a very small youth population, but a very large elderly population. And the fact that means that the youth have a great responsibility, especially to minister to the elderly. And again, to reach out and understand and to mine their gifts and to receive the dreams from them so that they can carry them forward. So certainly a testament to the reality of our times right now and the importance of remembering the beauty that the elderly have to share with all of us.
Ashley, one other note I just wanted to get your thoughts on. You know, the Holy Father obviously, called for, at the end of his audience today, called for a day of prayer and fasting specifically for peace in Ukraine. But he invoked the Queen of Peace, our Blessed Mother, to preserve the world from what he calls the madness of war. Mm-hmm. Can you talk a little bit about the importance of invoking the Mother of God, as the Ukrainian people have been doing, invoking the Theotokos, as they call her, in the Eastern churches, for somehow, some way to bring peace to this very grave situation that's affecting Eastern Europe, but could affect all of Europe.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, in fact, the Holy Father asked us all to be brothers today and not enemies, which is, of course, the same thing that Our Lady calls us to. We know that her eyes are always gazing on her Son, and it is He who calls us all to unity. And certainly this is an opportunity for us to remember that through her intercession that she can request that her dear Son bring this opportunity for peace and unity to all of us. But I also think immediately, of course, of Mark, and of the scripture of the Gospel of Mark, and that Christ reminded us that sometimes these prayers require, these intentions require both prayer and fasting. And that's why it's so extra potent that we will all have the opportunity in a shared way on the second, on the Ash Wednesday itself, to pray together with prayer and fasting for this really important intention, John. So a wonderful thing that we can all be brought together in prayer on this day.
On a little bit of a happier note, Carnevale is going on across Italy. Can you give us a historical perspective on Carnevale, not only in Rome, but in Italy?
Yes, absolutely. Well, This celebration actually dates all the way back to the 12th century, believe it or not. It was called the Ludus Carnivalari, and it's said that in 1143, even the Pope started coming to all of the Carnivale events. It began here in Rome. It began in the Testaccio area of Rome. And there were all kinds of interesting events associated with Carnivale. Imagine there were duels, there were bullfights, and the noble families came as well as the ordinary citizens of Rome. And John, actually, that's why to this day, people wear masks, for example, to the Venice Carnival, the famous Venice Carnival, which is certainly one of the most well-known in the world. And it's because the Venice Carnival is reinterpreting these ancient Greek and Roman festivals where people dressed in masks and costumes in order to hide their differences in social class. So the idea was that if you had a mask and if you had a hooded cape, nobody could tell if you were chatting with a nobleman or an ordinary person on the street.
Kind of like the COVID mask. It's hard to see people's full faces.
Exactly. We've come full circle. Yes. So back in Rome, the Carnivale celebrations, they were later moved to the city center, like, for example, to San Pietro area or Piazza Farnese or Piazza Navona. But then in 1464, Pope Paul II decided to move the festivities to Piazza Venezia, to the heart of Rome. And that's because that's where he was living at the time. So the festivities then in the center saw things like races along the long road, the Via Latta. Today we know that street as the Via del Corso. It's the most important shopping street of Rome today. But these races would have different categories, right? Where children or elderly or donkeys or buffaloes would compete for prize money. And two of the most popular Carnivale events were the inaugural parade, this fantastic parade, and also the race of the Berber horses. So imagine that in the parade, these noble families would display their splendid carriages, and they would throw flowers and sugared almonds to the crowds on the streets. But of course, the most anticipated event was the race of the Berber horses. Now, this was a very dangerous spectacle along that long street, the Via del Corso. And the crowds would indeed wear their colorful masks, they'd cheer on their horses, and it would finish with a grand display of fireworks. So here in Rome, in Italy, the celebration of Carnivale began on the 13th of February, and then will continue, of course, until the 1st of March, so right before Ash Wednesday. And this is where, during these times, we see children in Rome, they're dressed up in fancy costumes, they throw confetti on people that they pass in the streets, and bakery windows are full of Carnivale treats like frappe and castagnole, which are the frappe are a crispy fried dough with sugar on top. So lots of special ways to enjoy these days leading up to the holy season of Lent, John.
And so this weekend, I'm sure, will be a big weekend there in Rome and Italy because yes. It all comes to an end next week, right before Ash Wednesday. Ashley, what is going on? What's the latest with Italy's euthanasia referendum that we've talked about in the past?
Yes. Oh, yes. I'm so glad that I can share with you some really good news on that, John. So the lawmakers did not agree to a referendum to actually pass euthanasia. So Italy's Constitutional Court rejected the petition, and all 15 judges said that it was inadmissible. Now, the right to, as they call themselves, the Right to Die activists, they had secured more than a million signatures in a petition asking for this referendum. And that is actually, sadly, well over the 500,000 threshold that they were required to get. That means there's a lot of support for this. And the referendum was, or the petition was calling for a referendum to abolish a clause in a 1930 Italian law that punishes the homicide of a consenting person with up to 15 years in jail. The referendum would have removed those penalties. But of course, the good news is that the judges, in a statement, they said that this would not safeguard the minimal constitutional standards to govern the protection of human life, particularly for the weak and vulnerable. So let's all continue to pray that this line of thinking holds, and this is definitely a win for life, John.
Absolutely, and it was extremely well received by the Pontifical Academy for Life, as well as, I'm sure, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, this ruling by the Italian Constitutional Court. Great news, Ashley. Thanks so much for being with us. As always, we really appreciate you bringing Rome to home to our listeners.
Oh, John, I'm really happy to be here and sending lots of auguri from across the sea.
Grazie, grazie. Thanks so much, Ashley. Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. Coming up on Morning Air, Catholic speaker and author Kendra Von Esch will be with us to discuss how everything comes from the heart, especially as we approach Lent. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this short time out.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. It's good to be with you this morning here on another Wednesday. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, we often pray for God to work miracles in others' lives, to convert and change their hearts, but we don't persist in asking God to change our own hearts. The Lord says everything comes from the heart, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And as we approach Lent, the question is, how can we love those around us with a sacrificial and pure heart? Joining us now is our friend and regular contributor to Morning Air. In fact, Kendra Von Esch is actually standing by. We're trying to connect with her to talk to us about the importance of our hearts, especially here during this time of Lent. I just want to share with you that God does perform miracles, and it's okay for us to pray for others. I think that that's something that we are called to do as Catholic Christians. And I know there are so many examples of prayers that have been answered, of praying for loved ones, praying for family members. I know from my own experience in my own family, I can tell you, and I've told this story in the past, I prayed for my own father for years and years and years. I prayed for him to come back to the sacrament of confession. I mean, I know for at least 7 years in a row, back in the 90s, I remember praying for him and begging him to go back to confession. And would you believe that the day that Morning Air went on the air on April 21st of 2003, it's a day I'll never forget. I got a phone call that afternoon after we were officially on the air from my dad, who was living in Colombia at the time. And he called me up to tell me, son, I finally went to confession. So my prayers were answered, and that's an example of persistence, of perseverance. You just never, ever quit when you're praying for your loved ones. You're praying especially for family members that mean so much to you. And my dad said to me, not only did I go to confession, but hey, you know, this priest looked a lot like you. So again, I don't think it was a coincidence. It's all part of God's plan, you know, divine providence. The Lord allows things to happen for a reason that sometimes we don't understand. And, you know, I want to just encourage our listeners to always, always, you know, pray with perseverance. Pray especially for your loved ones. And remember, our Lord, He knows our heart. And this is what we want to work on here during Lent. In fact, we have a week to go. It's hard to believe, but Lent begins a week from today with Ash Wednesday. And joining us now, we have connected with our good friend and regular contributor to Morning Air, Kendra Von Esch, to talk about how everything comes from the heart. Kendra's a speaker, faith coach, author, podcaster who is passionate about sharing her faith, her supernatural transformation and spiritual experiences while helping others on their journey. She's also the author of Am I Catholic? A Struggle with Faith, Humility, and Surrendering to God. Kendra, good morning and welcome back to the show. Thanks so much for being with us. It's always great to be with you again.
You too, John. I cannot believe it's a week before Lent. Do you know what you're going to do?
Well, I know that I'm going to...
On the spot question.
That is a good question. I can tell you that in my heart of hearts, I think it all begins for me with prayer. I want to really, really be diligent with just taking it to a higher level, spending more prayer, spending more time reading the Word of God, and making sure to get to Mass every day. And I think that that is one of the key fundamentals. Share with us a beautiful Bible verse from the Gospel of Mark that talks about the importance of the heart, which is what we're talking about here this morning.
Yeah, I just wanted to commend you for answering that question in the way that I wish most Catholics would, which is looking at Lent as an opportunity to get closer to God, not necessarily just to quit chocolate. So I myself have been praying and asking God to put on my heart what He wants me to do this Lent, and I'm still praying on it. I do believe that He'll put it on my heart, and I do think that mine is probably going to be similar to yours, which is spending more time in meditative prayer so that I can allow Him into my heart, which is exactly what God tells us and the Bible tells us, that everything comes from the heart. It's not what defiles us that we eat. It's not bad food. It's truly our words, our deeds, our thoughts. And if we consistently pray to God to change our hearts and purify our hearts, we're going to be able to love others, love ourselves, and of course, love God in a different way.
Absolutely. And I love to use the metaphor for Lent. It's kind of like Major League Baseball spring training, even though they're not finished with their lockout yet and spring training is delayed. Every year, these ball players, you know, go back to the basics, go back to training on the fundamentals. And I think that in many ways, Lent is like a spiritual spring training. And at the end of the day, our Lord really does want our heart.
Yeah, and I know a lot of people are like, change my heart. And it seems to be so, I don't know, not very tangible. Like I think about when I coach some of my clients and they're like, I want to deepen my faith. And I say, well, what does that really mean? It seems kind of weird. And I always try to turn it around with, don't you just want to deepen your relationship with God? And that makes it more tangible. It's a relationship. It's a time type of deal, right? The more time you spend with God, the more you're going to know Him in your life and His ways and His will. But the problem is a lot of people don't take that extra step to try and learn in their life. So when you ask God to change your heart, it means that you want to love other people exactly the way we are. I think about how often we pray for God to change somebody else's heart because we want them to be converted or we want them to see the truth of how to live and the promises of Jesus in the gospel. But I think we should really go inward and change ourselves, ask God to change our hearts, because then we'll be able to love those people that we so desperately want to be converted in a different way. And we'll be a witness that will bring them to Jesus in a way that isn't preachy, isn't getting on their case, and kind of puts it back on us because we're the only ones that can control ourselves. Well, You know, we don't have any control as it is, but you know what I mean. As much as possible, we can only control how we react to other people and other circumstances. And as long as we have God constantly changing our heart, we're going to react differently. And that's what's going to attract people to God.
Well, Kendra, do you have any practical suggestions on how we can keep our life God-centered instead of self-centered?
Yeah, I've got some practical advice, but I just want to tell everyone it took me 43 years to kind of get there. But it is choosing. Love is a choice. I remember when I heard that and I thought, love is a choice. How many times do you say, oh, I'm no longer in love with you, or I don't have that feeling anymore? Well, it's true. Love is an act of the will. And if you love God, or you say you love God, or you want to love God more, we need to choose to put him in our life somewhere. So practically speaking, make that choice to love God. Book that time with him. Get it on your calendar. It's funny. I was just communicating with a woman that I was going to be speaking with at her parish, or at their center down in New Mexico, how bad I am. I have a 1 in administration in terms of my charism, so I'm not very organized or detailed. But I told her, thank goodness for my calendar and all of those alarms, because I live by that calendar. So if we don't schedule that time, we're not going to have God in our hearts to start our day. Hopefully your time is first thing in the morning. And I'm telling you, if you do schedule that time, you're going to see God. It's going to happen. He's going to speak to you. He's going to give you that love and peace to start your day and bring him out and in a big light for the dark, dark world that we're in. And it really makes a difference, because it goes back to the two greatest commandments. You've got God, right? Keeping God the center of your life, in your heart, your mind, your soul, all of your strength. Because if you don't have that, you honestly can't love yourself, and you can't love others like God commands us to. He doesn't just want us to, he commands us to. And with that, the more you spend time with God, the more you will see that your heart starts changing. You're going to feel different towards people. You're going to see the world differently. You're going to start having compassion for those who push your buttons and aren't your most fond people, because you're going to know they're a child of God too. And we're all dealing with something. So as we approach this Lent, I hope we all just want a deeper relationship with God, and whatever we choose ties directly to that. And again, let's choose to love him, because there's no greater love and there's no greater transformation and sanctification that's going to come from that Holy Spirit when he does start purifying that heart of yours.
Great message. Love is a choice, and God is love, as Scripture tells us. So we need to choose the Lord. Kendra, as always, great to be with you. So much appreciate your insights.
You too, John. Take care. God bless.
Many blessings. Kendra Von Esch. You can find her at kendravonesch.com. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Rose Quartz Bracelets. It's by Karina from Sunny Skies. Today, my Nana was able to fly down to see me and her great-grandkids. She told me about this beautiful event that occurred prior to boarding her plane. She was chatting with a flight attendant assigned to help her board about how this was her first vacation in 67 years without her husband, who passed away this past year, and she was looking forward to seeing her granddaughter and her great-grandchildren. And a visit made special as today was her birthday. She got emotional, and then a mom and her 3 little children came over, and the oldest said that they too were going to visit their great-grandma, who lost her husband recently, and it too was her birthday. They asked if they could give my grandma a birthday present. They gave her a rose quartz bracelet they had gotten from the gift store and wished her a happy birthday. Then they went back to the gift shop and got their great-grandma another bracelet the same type as they had given the original gift to my grandma. And that cheered her up immensely. So somewhere out there is another great-grandma sporting the exact same bracelet. Such a lovely gesture from a lovely family that she didn't know and now will most likely never see again and never forgets. James 1:27 reminds us, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world.
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky will join us to talk about the new super-duper Lenten Lessons on the Mass Premium Edition. Plus, Sean Carney, the present co-founder of 40 Days for Life, will be with us to fill us in on the upcoming Lenten 40 Days for Life campaign. Don't change that dial. Much more to come next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.